Amen. Thank you, John. This morning, again, from our main text, we'll wrap this up today. Again, from John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." This is the Word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank You as we gather together to worship and to praise You. We thank You, Lord, that in our worship we have been speaking to You, a dialogue. We've been speaking to You, Lord, in our prayers. We've been speaking to You, O Lord, in our anthems and in our songs and hymns. But now, Lord, we seek a word from You. We seek a word from You, Lord, through Your inspired, inerrant, and infallible written word, the Scripture. And well, Lord, we also, Father, want to hear a word from You inasmuch as Your word is rightly divided. Lord, give me the words, Father, and the unction and the anointing to speak on Your behalf this morning through Your word, knowing, Lord, that I'm but a humble vessel, one I pray, Lord, that You would use. But Lord, I pray that Your people too as well will rightly not only understand, but divide the word themselves as they hear it this morning and receive it within their souls, knowing, God, the purpose of Your word is to change us, to conform us, not to the ways of the world, but transform by the renewing of our minds, so that we may grow from glory to glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, today is part 4 continued. We've been dealing with verse 14 for a while here. In verse 14, we dealt with part 1 with this particular verse talking about the humanity of Jesus. So I shared with you, the gospel is, who is Jesus? And secondly, what did He do for us? The gospel is not what the gospel has done to you and for you. That's part of it. That's the benefits of the gospel. But the gospel is the person, the work of Jesus Christ. As I shared, we're told that Jesus is God, but also Jesus is a human being. In part one, sometime back before Easter, in part one, I shared the doctrine of the incarnation, which is taught here in verse 14. In it, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and this Word became what? Flesh." It means two things. Jesus took on our human nature without sin. And not only did He take on our human nature, He also took on our human solidarity. He identified with us. Secondly, in part two, it says that this Word that became flesh tabernacled with us. In your translation, it says dwell, but the actual Greek word is tabernacle. And I shared with you the doctrine that Jesus is the latter-day temple. So many Christians today are looking forward to a third temple that will be built. This third temple is predicted in Ezekiel 40 through 48. So there's a lot of Christians today that are looking at Israel, hoping one day the Jews will get their act together and build that temple, and that temple will serve as the locus of civilization and the locus of worship when Christ Jesus returns a second time to rule and reign. However, it's not true. A temple has already been built. And that temple is what? The body of Jesus Christ. Third, part three, associated with the idea of the temple and the tabernacle is the idea of glory. And that was part three. I preached a whole sermon on just the glory of God, which itself could take me months and months and months to really exhaust what Scripture teaches. But the glory of God is really God's inherent, God's internal being. God Himself is a God of glory. Glory means weight. That's what the Hebrew word kavod means, weight. God is weighty. God is deep. God is heavy. That's the internal glory of God. And then God will manifest His glory outwardly. He does it through nature. But did you know the number one way that God manifests His glory? It tells us in Genesis, through man. Man was created in the image of God to display the glory of God. However, something happened in Genesis 3. It's called sin. And in Genesis 3, I believe the very thing that made it possible for us to display the glory of God by way of dominion, by the way, I was teaching a little bit of that in Bible class this morning, that mankind, because of the flood, because of the sin, can no longer manifest the glory of God. That ability to manifest the outward glory of God is now gone. It's annihilated. Now, man is still created in the image of God. We still have a mind, reason, but it's corrupted. We still have a moral agency, though it's corrupted. We still have, in a way, relationship, but no longer with God. Religiosity now has become corrupt. So because the image of God, the substantive image of God, is now corrupted, the ability to function in glorifying God is now annihilated. That's what it means in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned, that is, all have sinned in Adam. And it says fallen short, but I think that's not a very good translation. It should be lack. All have sinned, and now we lack the ability to glorify God. We're like the moon. The moon radiates the glory of the sun, but now, because of sin, we're in what they call the new moon. We're there, but no radiation of the glory. But the good news is that Jesus Christ himself, the second Adam, has undone what Adam did. Now Jesus himself is the perfect image of God. He perfectly radiates the dominion and glory of God. And beloved, the good news is that if you are in Christ, you too now can radiate the glory of God. Partially. In Romans 8, it talks about all those whom God has foreknown. He's what? Predestined. Those he predestined, he did what? What did he do? He called. Those he called, he justified. Interesting, that last one. Those he justified, he's glorified. It used to perplex me why glorified is in the past. I think I know, understand better yet. Paul's not talking about future glorification of our bodies. That's coming. He's saying right now we all possess in part the glory of God. It's a reality because we are in Christ. We as Christians now in our good works can glorify God. So that's the significance of glory. Last week we dealt with part 4. And John tells us that this glory of God Jesus is full of two things connected to the glory. One is grace, the other is truth. Last week we dealt with grace. Jesus is full of grace. Now, I would have finished this up last week, but we had communion. So today, this is part 4 continued. We're going to talk about what does it mean to say that Jesus is full of truth. Not just grace, but truth. So here it is. Are you ready? Like anything else, you have to have definitions. What is truth? What is truth? We all assume it, right? But if somebody had to set you down and say, now give me a definition of truth, what would you say to that person? Well, in the Greek, what we read this morning, the particular Greek word for truth is aletheia. And there, Greek means that which is unhidden or hiding nothing. In other words, truth is transparent. Truth conveys in the Greek the idea of always being there. Truth is something that is always open. Truth is something that's always available for people. If they want to know, they can know. And people who want to see can see. Truth is the idea of something not hidden or not obscure. So bear in your mind the Greek understanding of truth from the Koine Greek is something that's exposed. That's one. In the Hebrew word for truth is emet. And emet has a different connotation. The connotation there is something that is firm. Truth is something that is constant. Truth is something that's durable. Truth is something that can be relied upon. Truth is something that's everlasting, something that's substantial. In short, here it is. Truth is that which is real. You get that? Now, what does this mean for us? One, this means truth, the truth in our mind, has to correspond to reality. What's in our brains have to correspond with reality. In fact, philosophers call this, and this is a little philosophical, so bear with me. This is called the correspondence theory of truth. I'll give you an example. What am I drinking this morning? Water, right? What if I told you this was vodka? Well, Pastor, you got to go, right? Or what if I said this was wine? You say, Pastor, are you losing your mind? What I think of something has to correspond with the reality. If what's in my brain doesn't correspond with what is out there, it's a fig Newton of my imagination, we call that a delusion or a lie. I could be lying to you, or I could be delusional myself. In the Bible, usually liars are delusional, right? So that's what I mean by the idea of truth must correspond with reality. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, because that understanding of truth is coming under attack in our world today. This is very important. And I'll explain what I mean. Secondly, truth is not something that corresponds with objective reality, but truth is also telling it the way it is. Truth is about speaking things the way they actually are. Just like grace, truth is connected, here it is, to the very nature of God. This is why truth matters. As John is saying, Jesus is the ultimate revelation, not only of the grace of God, but the truth of God. Scripture says, for instance, in Deuteronomy 32:4 and Isaiah 65, that God is truth. We all like to say that God is love. True. But did you know that God is truth? Now, just like love is not God, truth is not God. God is truth. If truth becomes God, what do you have there? An idol. Just like when love becomes God, it's an idol. You can fill it up with anything you want. And this is the world that we live in, especially in our late modern sort of late world. So understand that God is truth. In Proverbs 6:17, God says also that he hates a lie and a lying tongue. God hates lying. Jesus says in John 14:6 that what? He himself is truth. Jesus also calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of what? Anyone know? The Spirit of truth. In John 17:17, Jesus says that the Word of God, Scripture, is what? Is truth. This is why Christians, again, we must stand up for truth, because all truth comes from where? From God. And especially truth, doctrine, as it's taught in Scripture. Did you know what the highest truth is? Theology. This is one of the reasons I became a theologian, because I believe the theology is the highest of all truth. Now, there's other truths, are they not? There's the truths of mathematics, the truths of whatever. But the reason why theology is the highest truth, one, is because the object of that truth is about God, which is the highest of all being. He is being. And secondly, the Bible tells us that doctrine is God's revelation of truth. See, science is about discovering truth. We can get that wrong. But the Bible is about God's revelation of truth. God's disclosing of his truth. This, my friends, is why truth matters. However, as you know, we live in some weird times. How many of you agree we live in some wacky times? Amen? Weird times. We, as Paul says, have exchanged the truth for what? For a lie. That idea of exchanging truth from a lie, that's an allusion to Genesis 1:26, where God created man in his image, his likeness. And then Paul explains how man took that image and likeness of God and exchanged it for the images of what? Animals and beasts. Oh my, right? Sounds like the Wizard of Oz or something. What is he talking about there? Well, if you go back to Genesis 1:26, man, God created man in his image to dominate and have dominion over these animals. But now man has taken the animals, which are symbolisms of false religion, and now bows down to that. Beloved, we live in some strange times indeed. We say today, for example, we say that little babies in the womb are not babies. We say today that abortion, which is the murder of a baby, we call it reproductive rights. Reproductive rights. Never heard of something being destroyed called reproduction. We hear the lie, my body and my choice. It's not your body. It's not your choice. Again, these are all lies. There's another lie that is taken captive in the minds of men today. And I never thought I would live to see this happen. It's the lie of transgenderism. Anybody ever heard of that? Transgenderism. It's a lie. It's a lie. Let me give you an example. Harold Truman, which is a very respectable, distinguished theologian. Right now he's teaching at Grove City. But before that he taught at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. He's an Englishman, so he has that accent. But Carl Truman, a very brilliant mind, wrote a book about a year or so ago called The Triumph, or The Rise and the Triumph of the Modern Self. This is a pretty dense philosophical book. There's been many books written on this topic, but he's the newest one. And he deals with some of these weird things that are happening in our culture. Well, as a follow-up, he had just written a book called The Strange New World. Its subtitle is How Thinkers and Activists Redefine Identity and Spark the Sexual Revolution. The reason why Truman wrote that book, because one, he had some other things he wanted to talk about, but two, it served as a companion to his more dense philosophical texts. In other words, the second book was written for us. The first book was written for philosophers and theologians. In fact, a lot of his colleagues says, Carl, why are you stuck on this stuff? Every time I turn around, you're talking about this, talking about transgenderism. Why? He says, this is where the devil's fighting. This is the tip of the spear of the battle. Well, in this particular book that he just wrote, I have not read it yet, but I did listen to an interview that Truman, Al Mohler gave for Truman. So Al Mohler, as you know, the president of Baptist Theological Seminary, had an interview with Carl Truman. And in this interview, Truman said this. This is pretty interesting. He says, you know, imagine 150 years ago, imagine a person going to his doctor and says, Doc, I've got a problem. I'm a woman stuck in a man's body. Of course, he says the doctor would say, yep, you got a problem. You got a serious problem. You got a mental problem. And your mind, here it is, needs to correspond with your what? Your body. How you're thinking ain't corresponding to objective reality. However, Truman says, fast forward today, 2022. That same person goes to his doctor and says, Doc, I got a problem. I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. The same doctor now will say, well, yes, indeed, you've got a problem. You've got a physical problem. So your body needs to correspond to your mind. See what's happened? And he goes on to explain, because of science and technology and hormones and all that, we can now actually change our bodies to fit how we think. You know, I think to myself, if this continues on, what about the poor guy who's a pig trapped in a man's body? Or a dog? I mean, you think it's funny, but the reality is there's people that think that way. And what's going on? It's simple. It's a rejection of truth as defined by Scripture, and it's a rejection over how God has made the world. My friends, young people, there's but two genders, male, female. And however way we express that, and each culture expresses it differently, amen? Differently? And I don't live in Scotland, I don't have a kilt, but if I did, I would. Each culture expresses masculinity differently than other cultures. Some cultures express femininity different from other cultures. But however way they do it, there is a distinction and a separation created by God. And we're living in a culture that even rejects the creation ordinance of God. Because, my friends, that truth is not only revealed in Scripture, where else? It's revealed in the world. It's revealed in the world. Don't think for a second that science and even medicine cannot become corrupted. You ever heard of the Nazis? The Nazis were some of the most brilliant people in technology and in medicine. The Nazis and the Germans had the pharmaceutical industry. They were light years ahead of everyone else. Don't think for a second that it can't be corrupted. How? Because truth is under attack. Do you see how we in our culture now has exchanged the truth for a lie? Beloved, again, truth matters, especially doctrinal truth. The truth of theology is more important than all the truths of science, technology, medicine, economics, politics, law. Why do I say that? It's because theological truth is about eternal reality, not just earthly reality. Why is that? Let me give you this morning two truths, and I'll conclude on this. First is the truth about man. The truth of man. Beloved, we are told the lie that man is basically what? Good. That enough time, enough education, enough of this, and enough of that, man will better himself. What do you think? Lies. Another lie is we want to blame other people for our misfortune, blame someone else. Is this person's fault for the reason I am the way I am? Is this race of people who are holding me back? You know, Black Lives Matter is based on a lie, an absolute lie. Blaming everyone. Everyone wants to be the victim. Everyone wants to blame. You know, we even want to blame the devil. You ever heard of the devil made me do it kind of thing? Adam and Eve played that, didn't they? The devil made me do it. There's a cute little story about a little girl named Mary Lou. And Mary Lou one day got in a fight with her little brother. And the mother stopped the fight by yanking Mary Lou up sharply and setting her down in the corner. And she asked Mary Lou, she said, Mary Lou, why did you let the devil put it in your heart to pull your brother's hair and to kick his shins? Mary Lou, she stopped. She thought for a second and a minute. And then said, well, maybe the devil did put me up to kicking or pulling my brother's hair, but kicking his shins, well, that was all my idea. She's a good theologian, is she not? She's right. It's not the devil. It's not your environment. It's not your tradition. It's not your history. You know what your problem is? You. You know what my problem is? Is me. That's one. Secondly, there's the truth about God. You know the Bible tells us about God, what God has revealed? God has revealed that He is holy. And God is just. And because God is holy and just, He must judge sin. But thank God, the Bible also says, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. My friends, how do you put those together? To say that God is a God of justice means that God will get His pound of flesh out of you. Justice is getting what you deserve. My friends, what is it that you deserve? Damnation. However, grace is the opposite. It's not getting what you deserve. What is it that you don't deserve? Forgiveness. Love. Well, how in the world do you put those together? The Bible tells us very simply at the cross. It's in the cross. Because what we have in the cross is that Jesus getting what we deserve, justice. And also in the cross is us getting what we don't deserve, which is grace. It's the great exchange, as Calvin says, that on the cross, Christ's righteousness and goodness, all of that was imputed to us, and all of our sin, all our damnation, all the things we deserve were imputed to Him. Beloved, that's how these two are reconciled. So in conclusion, do you believe this truth? You know, the fool says that life is short, let's live it up. But the wise says eternity is long, you better prepare for it. My friends, are you prepared for eternity? Eternity that is the eternal realm of the age to come, is more real than this realm. Because the Bible says all of this will be destroyed. Then out of it will come new creation. My friends, your eternal destiny hangs in the balance of how you respond. But remember, for the glory of God in Christ is full of grace and full of truth. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you, O Lord, for your word. God, we live in an age and a time where the very concept of truth is undermined. We hear people speak of my truth and your truth and his truth and her truth, all in an attempt to destroy truth itself. Lord, help us as your church to be a foundation of truth. Lord, you have committed to us, Lord, ultimate truth, that is the gospel. Help us, God, to defend that with our lives. That as truth is coming under attack, help us, Lord, to defend truth with courage. Lord, it takes a lot of courage for us in our age to stand up for the truth. But Lord, it's something we must do nonetheless. Paul the Apostle even said that he is not ashamed of the gospel, though it was something to be shameful in light of the world, but Paul himself would not be ashamed. Lord, as from a world's perspective, it is shameful for us to hold the truths that we hold, but we know, Lord, that we are not ashamed, for it is the truth. We pray, O Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that you'd continue to guide us into all truth, to guide us in the truth, especially of your word. Help us, God, in our generation. Help our young people in their generation, Lord, to stand in the truth of your word, to speak truth to the myriad of lies that's taking place in our culture. Lord, because of modern information systems and because of Google, that there's so many lies out there, it's hard to distinguish the truth from a lie. But Lord, we know that within us is the truth of the Holy Spirit, that we have within us your Spirit to guide us to all truth. Lord, we just need the courage and the strength. Lord, help us not to be weary in laboring and doing good. Lord, help us to continue to lift up the banner of grace and the banner of truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.